moral sin, and how Joseph stayed trustworthy to his master Potiphar, and how he stayed trustworthy to God. He was God-centered in resisting temptation to sexual sin. And Joseph was trustful in the eyes of Potiphar, the royal official who bought him, and whom he made business manager over his estate. He was trustworthy in the eyes of the jailer. So when he went there, he became the jailer's trusted assistant, ministering to the other prisoners in his behalf. Joseph was trustworthy and a witness to Pharaoh. And in that, he was trustworthy, so trustworthy that Pharaoh put him over all other things in the kingdom, so that Pharaoh only had to concern himself about his throne. And in this famine, Joseph would be trustworthy in the midst of this famine to care for the family who wronged him. Now, for all this to happen, Joseph had to be in Egypt, didn't he? And how could Joseph get to Egypt? How would he have an opportunity to go? Joseph wouldn't have wanted to go to Egypt. He would want to stay with his father. And his father surely would not have let him go. So God used the evil of men, though it was heartbreaking, to get Joseph to be where he needed to be. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for us also. And in that plan, he might put us in a situation that we would never have wanted to be in, a situation of great pain and of great heartbreak. How did I end up in New Jersey? To be a pastor at Evangelical Presbyterian Church, a fit that has lasted for 32 years. How did that happen? I went through a few years of heartbreak in other churches in order for that to happen. And a lot of people meant it for ill. But God was training and working and bringing along, and here we are. We had to go through that. I preferred not to have had to go through some of those years and things we went through. But God is sovereign, and he has a place for us. And we don't understand sometimes when the things happen to us, unemployment, illness, family division, all these things that happen to us, what God is doing. We don't often see the bigger picture. And so we don't trust God, and we grow bitter, and we grow hateful, and we seek for revenge. And we can do that and live that way for the rest of our life, poisoning everything else that goes on. Or we can trust God and find comfort in his fatherly love as we do the right thing in the situation that we are facing. And we can be useful for God as he intends if we accept his providences. He brings and joyfully go about our life waiting to see how God will work this out ultimately for his glory and for our good. So Joseph's brothers, because of famine, God sending Joseph there ahead of time through their own evil, have to go down to Egypt, and they appear unknowingly at first before their brother who tests them. And as he tests them, he finds out that they are full of remorse and guilt that's never been dealt with in the 20 years since he last saw them. And Joseph's whole family is finally brought to Egypt, where they are cared for during this time of famine, something that would have never happened if Joseph's brothers hadn't done him wrong. And this set the stage for more evil things to happen to Israel until the time of the Exodus, where God would bring them out as a strong and prosperous people, showing again his goodness to them. You see, the whole storyline here, the whole storyline through this, through the end of Genesis and into Exodus, is one of God bringing out good for his people, despite the bad that they are enduring. Then we see now, coming to the 50th chapter, in the reading we had from verses 15 through 21, that after Joseph, their father, dies, Joseph's brothers are really concerned now. They really haven't forgiven themselves. They still don't trust Joseph. They're still not trusting God. And once their father dies, they think it's a real possibility that Joseph now is going to take this opportunity to bring vengeance on them for the wrong that they did. And their guilt was so bad, and their trust so bad. You see why he couldn't send any of them into Egypt. They couldn't see that Joseph had forgiven them, and that all he was doing out of love for them, despite what they had done to him. Let us not, brothers and sisters, allow our own heart issues to undermine the goodness that others show to us because of the bitterness and the unforgiveness that we still have in our hearts. Not being able to forgive themselves, they could not accept the forgiveness of Joseph. Not putting their evil in perspective through God's will, they could not see God's purposes was to save them, not to use Joseph to punish them. And so Joseph gives them this wonderful lesson. This wonderful lesson. And we see in the end of verse 17, I was so impressed when I heard it again in the scripture reading, that when they bring this concern to Joseph, that he not mistreat them for the wrong that they had done, that Joseph just wept. He just wept. Why did he weep? Well, all kinds of reasons why he wept. Maybe because they still didn't trust him. Maybe because they didn't understand God's purposes. Maybe because he was sorrowful that they were still holding on to the evil that they had done. And he replies to them in verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" Joseph says, "I can't overrule God's will. I'm in no position to punish you. That's contrary to God's will at this point. You do not need to fear me." May we also be so God-centered that others will not need to fear our doing evil to them. May we not act like we are God and punish others, especially when we understand that God is ultimately meaning it for good. And then he says in verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Yes, people will mean us evil in life. We're going to have to face people that just do not like us, that are just going to seek to destroy us, basically because it's their own issues in their own heart. But we who trust in God must understand that God means it for our good. And we might have contributed some to that, as did Joseph, but that doesn't matter. God ultimately means it for our good. The Satan evil does, as in the case of Job, or as in the case of Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the case of the Satan deceiving the nations, are all meant in the end for our good and for the good of others. And we have to believe it by faith and see the results that God will bring. May the understanding of God's intent to do good May that thought overcome all the evil that is ever done to you in your life. All the evil. How else can we love our enemies? Even Jesus on the cross understood that the evil being done to him was being done for the greater good of our forgiveness and our salvation, and that those doing it were ultimately acting out of ignorance. We are blinded and ignorant so often by our sin. And we must also learn, as Joseph does here, to speak kindly. Verse 21, "Now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now let's understand this, because Joseph was the most powerful man in those brothers' lives. There was only one person more powerful before them, and that is Pharaoh himself. They were completely, when you understand that was not a democracy, it was a dictatorship. And Joseph had absolute rule. Joseph had gone to the point where all there was no longer private property. Now, fit this in to our political and economic systems today. The only ones allowed to have property were the priests, the religious people. Everybody else sold all their land, and it was bought up by Pharaoh. The state owned everything, and Joseph did it. There wasn't anybody more powerful than Joseph, and those who lived off the land as serfs under Joseph doing this had to pay a 20% tax on top of that to Pharaoh. There was no man more powerful. Joseph and Pharaoh owned everything at this point in the world, the civilized world in that area. And you can see why they could be a little bit afraid. Joseph could do anything he wanted to them, and there would be nobody to stop them. But look at the kindness, the trustworthiness of Joseph. "I will provide for you and your little ones." God's overruling providence, we are to believe and act in a way that we believe that God is working it out for good. Now turn to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, the 19th verse. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." What is to be our response when we're suffering? To strike back? Nope, Jesus says turn the other cheek. To curse back? Nope, Jesus says bless in turn. Now, we're suffering, and we're doing it according to the will of God. We're not doing it because of our own sins. We're doing it because of the will of God. Verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter." Verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. But if anyone suffers as a Christ, let him for as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God." And so our response when we suffer, not because of our own sins, but according to the will of God, we're suffering according to the will of God. What are we to do? We are to commit our souls to him. And we are to continue to do good, just like Joseph did. Continue to do good, commit himself to God, and what? Trust that God is a faithful creator, that we can do those things and he will be faithful to us as he does so, as we do so. And now to the second chapter of 1 Peter, the verse read for the scripture reading, We must look to the unjust suffering of Jesus that we might follow him in our just unjust suffering. That's how we deal with unjust suffering. This table is how we deal with unjust suffering. This table is a reminder of the example that Jesus laid out for us for the unjust suffering in our life. It says we are called to follow in his steps. Verse 21, it talks about being under a harsh master. The Greek word is really perverted. A perverted master. And if verse 19, because of our God consciousness, our conscience towards God, we endure that wrongful suffering. And then he gives this most amazing statement, for to this you were called. To this you were called. That we were called to bear up under these things. Take it patiently. Verse 20. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable to God, for this is what you were called. Not called necessarily to suffer, though we will, but called that we are to take it patiently. This is what we were called to. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us. That's what this meal's about. That's the center of our faith. Everything comes down to this suffering of Christ and then his resurrection. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth. This meal shows us what Jesus did, and this meal shows us where we are to walk also in life. And then we see what this is, verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. That's following the example of Christ. How hard it is when we're reviled not to do so back. But Jesus didn't, and we are to walk in his footsteps. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. How often it is that we, when we're at the hands of suffering of others, we threaten them in turn. Our threats are usually empty threats. Jesus could have called on legions of angels to carry out his threats, but he didn't. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Brothers and sisters, that's how we follow in Jesus' steps. We do not revile. We do not threaten. We commit ourselves to God and know that he is the righteous judge. And in the end, it'll all work together for good. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Paul says in another passage that we fill out the sufferings of Christ. That we today are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is still suffering in his church. And we fill out that suffering. Not that Jesus' suffering was somehow inadequate, but because we are parts of his mystical body. We, as the body suffers, so it's felt in the head. And Jesus is head of his body. And Jesus is still suffering today. Not for our sins, but he's still suffering today in his body who suffers. And he did this that we might live to righteousness. That we are to return to him, the shepherd of our souls. We must trust ourselves and trust ourselves to God who judges righteously when we're suffering. We must believe that God is accomplishing something good that we may not see now and we may not necessarily see later, but we will see and understand maybe in eternity. Somebody has given the illustration that if you see somebody doing cross-stitch work or whatever, when you're looking on the back side, it doesn't make a lot of sense what's being done. The picture kind of looks fuzzy. You may not be able to understand it. But when you look at the other side, the picture becomes very clear. And the same way, the gap between this life and heaven, we see the stitches that God's making, but we see it from the backside. We see through it darkly. We do not get the big picture and understanding, and that frustrates us. But one day in heaven, it will be made clear. And we have to understand it may be made even clearer than the other side of heaven, as in the case of Joseph it was. But for us, it may not always be. And we just have to trust that through eternity, God has his purposes and reasoning, a bigger picture, a long term working out of God's plan. We got to stop looking at the Polaroid picture and taking a picture. You know, sometimes you haven't seen somebody, like I mentioned before, for 40 years. Or if you know people who are relatives or friends, you haven't seen their children for 4 or 5 years, you think that they're still at that age when you saw them 5 years ago. But they're no longer there. They've grown. They've matured. They've changed. And we must not get stuck back at the place where the evil happened, but understand that God makes changes through time. And in that time, we may see and understand what God is doing. But we need to respond properly now in order for us to see that in the future. We must go with our wounds to Jesus and let his wounds heal us and give a bigger perspective. There's nobody who suffered more unjustly than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're suffering unjustly and feel that you've been unjustly treated, there's somebody who is treated more unjustly than you, Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me, dear child. Come to my cross. And in my unjust suffering, help me bear your unjust suffering. Come to the throne of grace for grace in time of need. Look to Jesus. Understand his pains, and your unjust suffering is nothing in degree, in comparison to the sufferings that Jesus suffered for you and me. Bring it to the cross and see the suffering of Jesus. And understand that he knows and he cares, and he'll take you in his arms and says, child, I understand, and I'm working it out for your good. May we go with our wounds to Jesus. May we get that bigger perspective, and may his wounds heal us. Jesus knows, and he trusted himself to God, and we can find comfort in him. Somebody said to me once, you make it so hard to be a Christian. It was probably as a result of a sermon like this. I know this isn't easy, and I know I'm going to fail when I leave here to be able to suffer unjustly. Please don't tempt me. Please don't tempt me. But no, it isn't me making it difficult. What makes it difficult to live as a Christian is easy believism. To think that we just need to trust in Jesus Christ and we can go to heaven on a flowery bed of ease and everything is going to be better now. It may actually get worse when you're in Christ. Ask a Muslim who gets disowned by his family and thrown in jail or murdered in his society for Christ. It can get worse. You can lose your family. You can lose your friends. It can get worse. Easy believism is a curse on the church today. And those who teach easy believism are contributing to that curse to the Christian community. It is when we think we can believe in Christ and everything is easy and there's no commitments and there's no suffering and God now is our Father and everything he does to us, he's going to spoil us rotten. No, God has tough love for you and me. Because he loves us and he cares for us. Another thing that makes it hard to be Christians is unchanged hearts. Trying to apply these truths to hearts that have not been changed makes it hard to be a Christian. We need to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old passed away. Everything become new. And if we're finding these things hard, we must ask ourselves, are we an easy believer? Following only when times are easy and giving up when they're hard. Have our hearts truly been changed? Has Christ, the crucified Christ, truly, have we been risen to Him with Him in the new life? Are our hearts the old sinful hearts that are still resentful and bittered and without thanks to God? Not putting ourselves to death makes it hard. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to pick up your cross daily and follow me. Putting ourselves to death every day, crawling up on that cross to be crucified on that cross of shame, the cross of criminals. Every day we need to put ourselves to death. Every day the old nature rises. We need to keep putting it down and putting it to death. It's a daily thing. And if we do not do that, Christianity is going to be impossible to live. Not humbling ourselves to submit to God's will makes it hard. One of the basic principles, probably the first basic principle, For understanding the spiritual life in Christianity and the gospel is this: God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And it is our arrogant pride before God and others that is the difficulty. Until we can humble ourselves before God, and humble ourselves as Jesus did on the cross, to die while we were still sinners and accept it, there will not be the grace of God in our lives. What evil has happened to you, broken your heart, and broken the hearts of those around you? How did you respond badly and not in God's will? Look to Joseph as an example. And of course, most of all, look to our Savior Jesus Christ as an example. For you're responding well to those who mean you evil. Trust that despite it all, as God's child, God means it for your good. May we have faith. And may we say, like the Father, whose son couldn't be healed by the disciples, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Let us pray. Lord, we now come to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace, the place where we can come in time of need and find grace and help. Lord, it's not to those who do not have need today that this table is spread. It is not for those that have made it into perfection that this table is actually for. For none of us make it to perfection this side of heaven. It is to us in our need and our failures and our sorrows, and our broken hearts, and our bitterness, and our unforgiveness, the need to come and see you again in these elements, to find grace and help in time of need. Lord, for every broken heart, for every one who's mistreated another, and for those who have done evil, for we who have had evil done to us, we pray that we might come to this table and find healing in your body and in your blood and in your grace and in your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask the elders to come forward.
Part of the visible body of Christ. You may be part of the body of Christ, but you're not part of the visible body of Christ. You might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never yet professed your faith and become a member of the body of Christ on earth. These elements aren't for those in the invisible church alone. It's for those that are in the visible church. If you're not part of the visible church, though you may be part of the invisible church, you may believe in Christ. We're not saying you're not a believer. We're just saying you're not a part of the body of Christ. You haven't professed your faith. You haven't let anybody know that you're a believer. You haven't come under the authority of those in the Lord. Scripture says, submit to those who are over you in the Lord. You're not a member of the church.
You're not in submission to those over you in the Lord. You're in disobedience to Scripture. How can you be obedient to those over you, Lord? How can you submit to those who have watch over your souls, as the Scripture says, if you're not under formal membership and discipline? And so if you are a baptized person who has come and professed your faith before Christ and are a member in good standing of an evangelical church, we welcome you to come. If those things aren't true, then get baptized. Then profess your faith, become a member of an evangelical church, and then we will welcome you to this table. But just because you've done that doesn't mean you're home free yet, because Paul tells us in the passage on communion that we are to examine ourselves. Where are we with the Lord right now? Not where were we 30, 40 years ago when we professed our faith. Where are we right now? Are we living obedience to the Lord? Do we still trust in Jesus alone as our Savior? Are we striving to follow Him? Do we care about our brothers and sisters? Those are things that we need to examine ourselves too. And finally, tying in the message, as we come to the Lord's Supper, it is a supper of super injustice and of people doing evil to the King of Glory, to the end that we might have God's full goodness. Let us think about that as we take, first of all, the body of Christ, nailed to that cross.
Have prayer for the bread.
Oh Lord, the very thought that you would leave your home in glory and take on human flesh is a scandal to Jews and to Muslims. But Lord, for us being saved, it's a wonder of wonders, a fulfillment of the predictions of the prophets.
That God would be flesh and bone.
And we would behold His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, eternally begotten, taking on human flesh. In fact, Lord, your word tells us it was necessary for the author of our salvation to take on human flesh and be as we are and to suffer unjustly. Lord, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We just come humbly before you, thanking you for the injustice done to Jesus in our behalf so that we might have your good. And to ask that we can in some measure bear up under our injustices and give them to him. As we feed upon this element, may we feed upon this element, taking in Jesus by faith. And finding in his broken body the hope of our resurrected body. And in his stripes and in his piercings, our healing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
took bread. After he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Reading again from the words of institution, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Just a reminder that the outer ring, for conscience sake and health reasons, is grape juice. The inner ring, as Christ instituted, is wine.